Amen. Thank you so much, Chantel. Lovely special number. Chantel is one of our college students down at Pensacola Christian College. Take your Bible, please, with me. I'm going to read three verses. Turn first to the book of Proverbs. I want to read two verses there, and then we'll read just one verse from Isaiah. I'm not planning to preach a full-length message this evening. I preached more than a full-length message this morning, and someone said, "Preacher, I thought you were going to preach this morning until everybody was asleep." And I was working on it. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9, I want us to notice a word. This word appears several times in our Bible, but I want you to see two places in Proverbs, then one place in Isaiah. And we're going to talk about something precious this evening. Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at verse 8, beginning with verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." God's word, given through mom and dad. Something very precious. The most valuable heritage, parents, that you can give your children is not anything that has to do with materialism. It has nothing to do with the presents that are underneath the tree that are opened and marveled at momentarily and then quickly forgotten. But the best thing that you can give your children is a heritage in the Word of God, teaching them the precepts of the Lord, being an example of a man and an example of a woman as you ought to be, being a hero to your children. That is the finest heritage that you can leave them. And if you do so, verse number 9, the Bible says, "This teaching of mother and father, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Look, if you will, at that little phrase, "an ornament of grace." When we teach our children to love the Lord, to walk in His precepts, that teaching becomes an ornament of grace. What is an ornament? Most of us have decorated our Christmas trees, in fact, did so probably several weeks ago, and we placed on the trees ornaments of different kinds. An ornament is something that is to decorate, it is something to highlight, it is something to bring beauty to that tree. It makes the tree something special. An ornament of grace, then, is that teaching that we give our children in the ways of God. It is about their neck as an ornament of grace. Now turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Speaking of wisdom as a principle, in Proverbs chapter 4, well, verse number 7, we'll begin there. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Wisdom is the principal or the primary thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace." There is that phrase again. "An ornament of grace, a crown of glory, shall she deliver to thee." Something that highlights and that beautifies the life is not only the teachings of mom and dad, but the wisdom of the Bible. It brings beauty and decoration to life. By this phraseology in Scripture, I am taught that the Lord desires that our lives be decorated. You know, most of us, when we go home tonight, we'll see our Christmas decorations. That's a wonderful thing. I love to have Christmas decorations. Our ladies did such a beautiful job on those in the church this year. Those are lovely things, but the Bible teaches an ornament of grace, which is an acknowledgement of God's Word and a submission to the will and Word of God and to the wisdom of God. An ornament, then, is a good thing. A decoration is a good thing. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 61. We were in Isaiah this morning and enjoyed that, at least I know I did. Isaiah chapter 61, pardon me. We're going to read verse number 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. My soul shall be joyful in God," Isaiah said, "for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." The garments of salvation were as an ornament tonight. An ornament of grace. Thank God for His saving grace in our lives. Look across this auditorium this evening, and many of you, I know your testimonies of how you came to know Christ as Savior. And I was thinking a while back, I'm not a decorator, and my wife does the decorating of our Christmas tree. Things have changed in the realm of Christmas tree decorations. I think all of you would agree. Years ago, and I think I like this best of all, years ago, Christmas trees were really a conglomeration of ornaments that we had gathered over the years. Today, that isn't so as much. Our tree normally is that way, but this year, we decided to go with a designer tree. You know what I'm saying about a designer tree. My wife saw a Martha Stewart tree at Kmart or somewhere like that, and she liked what she saw, and so she bought new ornaments for the tree, and it's lovely. She did a beautiful job designing it. And, of course, with a designer tree, those of you who have a designer tree, you know that all of the ornaments match. And they're all color-coordinated. And today you don't even have to worry about gathering them individually because you can just buy them in sets depending upon how much money you're willing to spend. It'll all be 75% off in 3 days. Go buy it for next year. Depending on how much money you're willing to spend, all of these different colors, and they're beautiful. The designer trees are just beautiful. But they all match, and they're all kind of perfect. And you don't even have to think anymore. You can just buy the whole set. Aren't those trees wonderful, by the way, that have the lights pre-lit? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I struggle with Christmas tree lights. How many men struggle with that? You struggle with it? A few of you do. The rest of you leave town before she starts in. I struggle with that. The problem is we never have enough lights. I start with the top, and I wrap them real tight, and they're close together. And then I start to run out of lights, and so I get kind of loose. Does everyone know what I'm saying? And I space them out. So the top is real bright, but as you get to the bottom, there's nothing down there except cords. And it's a frustration decorating the tree sometime. But we have a designer tree this year, and I don't know what kind of tree you have. But you know, the kind of tree that I really like best of all is the homespun, tacky Christmas tree that we all used to have before we became so sophisticated. Remember that tree that you'd take out of the attic and it was in that old cardboard box that was falling apart? And it smelled funny every time you took it out of the attic and you worried about the smell? And perhaps a rat or a mouse, not a rat in your house, but a mouse. A mouse had worked its way into that tree box, and you found evidence thereof, and you had to shake out the tree real good. And then you put the tree up, and its needles, which were plastic, were all bent in just a little bit, and you had to kind of fluff it up to bring it more life. And then you opened a box of ornaments. It wasn't something that came from Kmart with Martha Stewart's name slapped all over it. She had picked them out. You had to do no work. No. This was a box of ornaments that you had gathered over the years. And every time you'd take them out, and maybe some of them were kind of fragile, so you had wrapped them in tissue paper, and every year when you took those ornaments out, it brought back memories of Christmases before. None of those ornaments match. They weren't supposed to. Because each ornament was to represent something that was different, maybe a period of time in your life. Maybe a beloved friend had given you this ornament and you treasured that memory. And every year when you take it out of the box and hang it on the tree, though it doesn't match because nothing on this tree matches. By the way, this tree has multicolored lights. I wish we'd get back to multicolored lights. Whatever happened to the joy of multicolor? Now you have to have it all the same color and it's synchronized to music that plays in the background. We've really gotten too technological. None of it matched, but yet when you put each individual piece that didn't seem to fit and to match the others, when you put it all on the tree and dim the lights in the room and turn on those multicolored lights, they would shine off every individual ornament that was so dissimilar from the others, and all of a sudden that tree that looked a moment ago like just a conglomeration of things from years gone by suddenly became the most beautiful thing you'd ever laid eyes on. And each ornament had a special meaning. The Lord Jesus has done exactly that in His church. He has gathered together people that are very dissimilar. And He has put them together in His church. And in normal circumstances, sometimes people so dissimilar from one another in looks and personality and financial background and cultural background, sometimes all of that dissimilarity would bring a sense of disharmony and disunion, but it's not so in the Lord's church. Just like that old Christmas tree that we loved so well, when we put up all of the dissimilar ornaments and then turned on the lights, those things that were dissimilar formed that tree. And that beautiful Christmas tree was made of things very different, ornaments very different. The Lord's done that. Think with me, if you will, tonight for just a moment. Some of the ornaments on the Lord's tree, speaking of His church, some of the ornaments of the Lord's tree are older ornaments. We had some that we would wrap very carefully because they were antique. My grandmother had had them, and my mother was fortunate enough to get them. And we'd wrap them very carefully. And every year, we'd kind of open the box where the older ornaments were kept. We'd open them kind of with our holding our breath to make sure that somehow they had made it through another year. We'd unwrap them carefully. They were fragile. They were older. They're part of the Lord's tree. Preacher, who are these? These are the older saints that are in our midst. Thank God for the folks in our midst that have gray hair on their heads. Thank God for the older ones. They add a character that the new ones could not bring. Those older ornaments were sometimes in their grace and their design more beautiful, sometimes far more simple than today's ornaments, and yet they had a certain grace about them. That is true of the older folks in the Lord's church. We could never do without them. Our tree, as it were, would never be complete. And the Lord loves them because they're His precious older ornaments. Some ornaments are expensive ornaments. By that I mean that some folks that come to the gathering of the Lord's people, they're wealthier people. They're more cultured people. I don't know about you, but expensive ornaments were rare on my Christmas tree. I remember someone had given us an ornament that was marked 24 karat gold. Now, don't get excited. It was just electroplate, and it sure shined pretty. I suppose that was our most expensive ornament. We always held that, put that ornament up on the tree in kind of a prominent place. There weren't many that were of any real value physically, but there were a few. God in His church brings some folks together from dissimilar backgrounds. Some folks more than others, and they're all valued in His church. Some, and most, I would say, tonight, are the common ornaments. And the Lord loves these. Our Lord Jesus came to minister to the common people. Common ornaments maybe include some of just the regular little Christmas balls that hang from the tree. Maybe the common ornaments are some of the handmade ornaments that we would do as children. I don't know if you remember ever stringing Christmas cookies and hanging them on the tree. How many did that? You did that before you started worrying about E. coli. You did fun things like that. The health department never interfered back in the good old days. I remember one time my mother had painstakingly made Christmas cookies and a bunch of Christmas the gingerbread men, and she had made enough of them really to cover the whole tree. Her idea was to have an old-fashioned Christmas. We were going to string popcorn. We were going to string cranberries for the younger kids. They just don't even know what I'm talking about. Put them on strings, and that was going to be our garland. We were going to have cookies. Mom had baked enough cookies to cover the whole tree, and then she painstakingly decorated them. She let us, my twin brother and myself, we were just little children. She let us decorate our own, and we decorated those and we hung them on the tree, and I'll never forget how proud we were of our homemade Christmas tree with those cookies hanging everywhere on the tree. Now, I had an older brother who was 14 years older than myself, and he would not participate in this. He was far too mature to hang cookies on the Christmas tree, but we didn't care. John was gone somewhere else that day. We decorated the tree. John had no participation. Then my mother took my brother and I out Christmas shopping. We were away from the house. And while we were gone, older brother John, the Grinch, the Scrooge of the family, he came home and spotted the cookies on the tree. And my older brother John walked over to that tree and took one huge bite out of each cookie on the tree and left them hanging there. Christmas turned ugly for John that year. Common ornaments. The Lord's church is made up of common ornaments of His grace for the most part. Those of us who have just trusted Christ as Savior, simple people, we're part of the Lord's church. Then always on our tree, I don't know about yours, but always on our tree, there were broken ornaments. You say, preacher, broken ornaments? Yes. There were some ornaments that we couldn't bear to part with, even when we opened up that box and saw that somehow over the course of the year they had broken. Or maybe even during the course of Christmas they slipped off of the tree and broke. And there was always something about me as a little boy in my heart that made me sad for a broken Christmas ornament. I never had the heart to throw one away. And so every year on our tree at home there were maybe two or three ornaments that had somehow been damaged and yet were precious because of the memories they held. Our Lord's Christmas tree has some broken ornaments on it, and they're still precious in His sight. There are some folks that adorn the Lord's Christmas tree that have been broken physically in pain and in sickness, and those are precious to our Lord. There are some on the Lord's tree that have been broken because of heartache. Their breaking is inside. It's not seen on the outside. But the Lord Jesus sees that. If you're a broken ornament tonight, may I say that the Lord will never throw you away. That for the fact that you're breaking, our Lord's heart is breaking for you. And He'll put you in a prized place and position on His tree. Because there are no throwaway ornaments of grace on our Lord's tree. Some of our ornaments growing up were broken, as are some on the Lord's tree. Some ornaments that we had were tarnished. We had some of the old Christmas balls and decorations that were actually made of glass, and some of the fancier ones somehow would lose some of the shine or the enamel. The paint would chip off and they would tarnish. There would be some discoloration. As we walk through life, sin is something that tarnishes each of us. It touches our lives. We try to live above it. We ask the Lord for grace. We certainly confess our sins to get right with Him. But if everyone in this room is honest, there is on each of us as ornaments just a little tarnish from the sin of this world. Our Savior never discards a tarnished ornament. They're hanging on the tree. You say, "Preacher, why is that? We've got all these dissimilar ornaments hanging on our Lord's tree." The phraseology of the book of Proverbs explains that all ornaments are ornaments of God's grace. It is not because of our righteousness. It is not because of how shiny we can make or keep ourselves. But we hang figuratively on the Lord's tree as ornaments of His grace because of His grace. And our Lord invites the tarnished one to be part of His tree. My Sunday school class this morning in Luke chapter 7, we studied the story of the sinful woman who came to Jesus. She interrupted. She walked into a Pharisee's home. She stood behind our Lord weeping. The Pharisee was horrified that this guest, this woman of the street, would be in the presence of the Lord, indeed in His own home. And the Lord Jesus Christ received her worship. She was a tarnished ornament. The Lord never pushed her away. The Lord's church should never push away the tarnished. We are all ornaments of grace. By the grace of God, we are what we are. If there's anything good about us, it is not ourselves. It is God's grace. And we come to His tree tarnished. But lastly, and I think most specially of all, there were ornaments on that little tree at home that I call ornaments of the heart, heart ornaments. These are the handmade ones. These are the ones that the children make in Sunday school with paste and popsicle sticks. I remember in our home there was a little photograph, a Polaroid photograph of our family, and it was carefully framed in popsicle stick frame and had a little piece of red yarn, and it would hang from one of the branches. And it was a picture of our whole family together. And one of us had made this little ornament, and it hung on the tree for years. The glue dried out, and so a piece of the frame had fallen off and had been lost. But every year I remember my mother unpacking that ornament, and the picture was now fading. But I remember each year she'd look at that, and a smile would cross her face, because that ornament, though imperfectly constructed, was an ornament of the heart. Our Lord's tree is covered with those ornaments that touch His heart. In fact, every ornament on our Lord's tree is one that touches His heart. Because the Bible teaches the Lord loves His people. We kept that ornament, though it was broken and the picture had faded. We kept that for many, many years. And we did so for memory's sake. It was very imperfect. To someone else, it had no value. To us, it was a precious memory of a better time. There are some people in this world that the world looks at and says they have no real value. There are some ones that the world overlooks, sometimes the poor or the needy. Sometimes those that come from a disadvantaged background, sometimes those that come from a dysfunctional home. The world overlooks them, but the Lord's church must never overlook these. These are the ornaments of the heart. Our church, every Sunday, is peppered with these as decorations. They come in on 5 old, rusty buses. They sit usually towards the front, these ornaments of the heart do. And they don't always behave like the fancy ornaments. They don't always look and dress like the ones that are so beautifully manufactured and professional and nice and know how to behave in the Lord's church. They come in a ragtag bunch off of those old rusty buses, and they sit down here. And sometimes they misbehave or get a little hyper, and sometimes they cause us just a bit of consternation. But aren't those ornaments of the heart that are the most valuable to us? Aren't those the ones we cherish, though they have infinite defect and have no value to anyone else? They're the ones that are closest to the heart of our Lord. I think tonight about an ornament of the heart, and I hope you'll indulge me for just a moment to tell a story. Years ago, when I was youth pastor in Minneapolis, our buses there brought in some small children, a particular family. I didn't really know the children because I was the teenage youth pastor, but one day an older boy came to the teenage group, his first visit to our church, and he came, he was seated in a teen group, and I asked him who he was, and he said, "Well, I'm the older brother of," and he named 2 small children who rode the bus. One of them was a little boy by the name of Justin. And I said, "Well, this older boy, his name was Jerry." I said, "Jerry, I'm glad to meet you. Glad that you could be here in church today." And he said, "Well," he said, "I've really not come for the sake of being in church." He said, "Somebody is bothering my brother Justin on the bus, and I've come to beat him up." Well, amen. Any way they come, for any reason, we'll take them. Jerry sat in my Sunday school lesson, and as far as I know, for the first time in his life, he heard that Jesus Christ loved him. At the close of the Sunday school lesson, I gave an invitation. That boy raised his hand. One of our Sunday school workers dealt with him, and on his very first visit to our church, he received Christ as Savior. By the way, I think that prevented the fight, but he got saved that Sunday morning. He started coming to every activity. He was one of these people that gets saved and then just becomes like glue, sticks like glue to the church. Every activity, over and over, he would come. And he'd call me and he'd say, "Preacher, I don't have a ride. Can you come pick me up?" And I'd be happy to do so. And after several weeks, and he'd really been around the church a lot, I said to him, I said, "Jerry," I was bringing him home one night. I said, "Jerry, I need to meet your mom." I knew he didn't have a dad anywhere around. I said, "I need to meet your mom so she at least knows who you're going with, the activities and everything." And he was very hesitant. He said, "Pastor," he said, "yeah, I don't want you to meet my mother. That's okay. She'll meet you another time." I said, "No, Jerry," I said, "I'd really like to meet her." It was later on in the evening. We'd finished an activity. He was the last one in the church van. And I really pressured him. And finally he said, "Okay," but he said, "Preacher," he said, "just understand, my mom doesn't go to church. She doesn't understand the things that we understand." I remember going into his little apartment in a very bad section of town and meeting his mother. His mother was drunk. The first time I met her, the 2 little boys, Justin and Aaron, they were at home just doing whatever they did, and Mom was drunk. She was coherent enough to meet me, but she was obviously drunk. I knew from that experience that there were serious problems in the home. Several weeks later, I went to visit, and Mom was so drunk that she had passed out on the living room floor. The two small children were watching themselves. I actually took them home that night and left a note for Mom. We'd built kind of a friendship where she understood that the boys would be safe. And later we tried to help her in numerous different ways. This family was in desperate poverty. The mother was a serious alcoholic. This boy, Jerry, though, the teen boy, grew in Christ and got involved in church activities and became friends with those in the youth group. And Christmas time rolled around that year. And I remember one of the boys in my Christian school class said, "Preacher, you know, Jerry and his brothers aren't going to have anything for Christmas. Why don't we do something about that?" This young man kind of spearheaded an effort and took up some money. And I think he did it really more or less to get out of class. All of these things were happening during class time. He said, once they had the money together, he said, "Preacher, let's all go shopping down at Walmart. We'll buy a Christmas tree, we'll buy decorations, we'll buy everything we need to have Christmas for this family." And so we did. In my little class, I had perhaps a dozen students or so. We all went down to the Walmart. They were so excited. They were spending their own money. They were buying gifts for the three boys. We filled a van, back of a van, with different gifts and presents and had a tree and all of those things. Drove it over to their home and walked into their home. Mom happened to be sober at this particular moment. Walked into the home and the boys were there. We surprised them. Put up a Christmas tree. Put all the presents underneath and surprised them with all the gifts. And you never saw faces light up. Oh, Jerry was glad, but he was a teenager. It was maybe a little bit embarrassing that all of his friends had done something like this. But the two littlest boys, Justin and Aaron, they were thrilled. If I never lived to see happiness again, I saw it in those boys. Christmas came and went. The spring came and the summer season came. By that time, we had secured permission from the mom to enroll all three of her children in our tuition-free Christian school. We charged no money for the school. We would actually pick young people up from the other side of the track, so to speak, bring them in and seek to do what we could to give them a Christian education. Those little boys came, Justin and Aaron. They were students in my wife's mother's class, Mrs. Lyle's class. And they loved it. They loved the atmosphere. They loved the smallness of the school, the closeness, the special attention that they were getting from a teacher who really had acted as a motherly figure to them. And they were thriving in that atmosphere. Well, the day came when something odd happened. It was in the morning one day. I was teaching in class, and Mrs. Lyles came to me, and she said, "Pastor," she said, the youngest boy, little Justin, has a stomach ache. And he needs to go home. They lived fairly close. They'd moved around some, and now we're living closer to the church. And so we arranged for him just to head home. He could actually walk or ride his bike home. He said he wasn't feeling good at all and went home with a stomach ache. By that evening, his mother called me. She said, "We're having a real problem. I need to bring him to the emergency room down at the hospital." And I said, "Well, I'll meet you there." And I went to the emergency room. A doctor had already examined him. I came in just as the doctor had finished. The doctor had called the family into a consultation room. This boy was about 9 years old. And I remember the doctor saying, an emergency room doctor saying, "We're not sure what the problem is." But he said to the boy's mother, he said, "I think your son has cancer." 9-year-old boy. He said, "We're going to bring him down to Minneapolis Children's Hospital right away, and he'll be examined there." And of course, these folks had no money, but the state would take care of it. They rushed him to the hospital there, and over a period of several days, tests were run. It was discovered he had a type of cancer called rhabdomyosarcoma, which is a very slow growth but very stubborn cancer. And it was cancer of the stomach, and he was in very serious condition. For several months, several times a week, I would visit on the 8th floor of the children's hospital. I had trouble going up there because when you went to the 8th floor of the Minneapolis Children's Hospital, that was the floor where the cancer patients were, where many of the children were terminal. That was the floor where the kids had no hair and where they, because of their treatment, were weak and sickly. And sometimes you'd see them playing in the hallways. I remember one time riding an elevator up and having to pause in the elevator, and I was tearing up, and there was a nurse on the elevator, and I said to her, I said, "How do you do this every day?" And she said, "You just learn to love these kids and hide your tears." And I would wipe away my tears as I'd go to visit this little boy in the hospital. And he went through a series of treatments, and some things seemed to be working and some things weren't, and the doctors were not sure exactly what they needed to do. My twin brother, who was senior pastor of the church, he went to visit Justin one day and even got permission from the nurses to take him out for ice cream. They thought that would be good for him. He took him out to ice cream, and as they were eating ice cream together, little Justin said to my twin brother, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to know this cancer is going to take my life." This boy was 9 years old. But he said, "Preacher, I want you to know something. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior through the bus ministry. I've come to know Christ." And he said, "Preacher, though I'm going to die," he said, "I know I'm going home to Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven." This was a 9-year-old boy. Week after week after week of treatment. Finally, the moment came when the doctor said the only hope would be a transplant cell, kind of a bone marrow transplant type of thing. The doctor said that if they had the mother's permission, that they would blast this boy's little body with chemotherapy and would bring him up to the very gates of death, and then they would seek to rebuild with a bone marrow transplant. His mother asked me what she should do. I thought, well, what would I do if it were my boy? I've always believed in going for the treatment, going for the cure. To not do so was certain that he would pass away of the disease. And so I told his mother, I said, "Perhaps I think you should go for that." The boy underwent an incredible treatment of chemotherapy that racked his body with the poisons that coursed through his veins. As they increased the doses to kill the cancer cells in one last-ditch effort, it was too much for that little 9-year-old body. And one by one, under the pressure of the medications, the organs began to shut down. And that little boy passed into the presence of Christ. But he went from this world into the presence of Jesus because a church cared enough to send some buses to pick up ornaments that the world would have discarded. Ornaments that the world saw no value in, but ornaments that Jesus Christ saw to be of infinite value. And that little boy today is a shining ornament on God's tree in heaven, because some folks said, "We're going to go after the ornaments of the heart." Ladies and gentlemen, tonight there are thousands of these in our community that need our Savior. Behind every door in our community, there is a broken heart. Behind every door, there's an ornament of the heart that our Lord wants for His Christmas tree. God has some ornaments, and they are all ornaments of His grace. Let's pray together. Father, when we go home after a little while and look at our Christmas trees, help us, Lord, to think of the ornaments differently. Help us, Lord, to think of the ornaments in relation to the individuals, in many cases so dissimilar that you gather together, and yet that in unity looks so beautiful when placed together in your tree. Father, I pray that in a very special way you would bless the memory of some so precious to our hearts. Lord, help us as a people to know that you love and care for each one of us. We come some broken, some tarnished, some older, some newer, but all ornaments of grace. Help us, Lord, to look at it this way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.